as we move right along in Revelation with the churches. We're closing in on finishing those out, and today we are looking at the Philadelphia church, the church at Philadelphia. It's an interesting one. We talked about the church at Sardis a couple of weeks ago. And Philadelphia, we would consider, maybe if we were going to entitle it, we might entitle Philadelphia as the faithful church. Now, we've talked about all the different ones. Ephesus, we might have said, was the careless church. Smyrna, we might say, was the crowned church. Pergamum was the compromising church. Thyatira, one of the guys I read said that they were a corrupted church. I thought was kind of interesting. And then for Sardis, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, if you remember Sardis, I would define them as a zombie church. Remember, he said, you have works, you think you're alive, but you're dead. And I think that's significant for us to remember. But when we think of Philadelphia, does anybody know what Philadelphia means? Brotherly love. We know that about the city of Philadelphia, that they call it the city of, or the city of Philadelphia, that they call it the city of brotherly love. And I think it's interesting, before we jump into it tonight, I want to read this to you. Most of you would know this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I said to you, how does the Bible define love? We know that it says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not self-seeking, it is not rude, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. It goes through all of those things the Scriptures tell us, and we usually hear that at weddings is where we hear it most of the time. But I think with love, I think it's important for us when we break into the idea of Philadelphia, the church at Philadelphia, knowing that the letter that's written to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, the city of love, the church of love, I think it's interesting when we know all of those things. But usually where we start quoting 1 Corinthians 13 is down at verse 4. And a lot of times we don't read the first three, but I want you to listen to this. It says, if I speak the languages of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Did you catch that? If you give everything you have, and you have faith that really moves mountains, and if you can speak in the language of angels, the Bible says if you don't love, who cares? That's pretty significant. Now, most of us, if I said to you, hey, how do you do on love? Most of us would go, well, I'm pretty loving. Did you read that list about love is patient, love is kind? It does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not self-seeking, it is not rude, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Did you read that part? I don't know about you, but I would think of myself as a loving guy until I start looking at the definition of love. And the Scriptures say it don't matter if you can speak like the angels. If you're willing to give everything you have to other people, if you're willing to be burned for the purpose of the kingdom, but if you have not love, what difference does it make? So, if we're looking at the shelf, at the grocery store, or at the church, love is up on the top shelf. That's the tippy toes you got to get there. But that's the key to everything we do. And the church at Philadelphia, they do a good job of that. I want you to see that as we jump into it tonight. Keep that idea of the significance of love, the vitality, the essentialness of love as we read through it, starting at verse 7. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the Holy One, the true One, the One who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one opens, says, I know your works, because you have limited strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. Take note, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying. Note this, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandments to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Verse 13, the way all the letters finish, anyone who has ears to hear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. It's an interesting little part here in the Scriptures when it talks about the church of love. And I want you to catch this first, and then I'm going to jump back up to the top. But I want you to look in verse 12. The, what's the next word? What's yours say, Gary? Victor. Does anybody say anything else? The one? Okay. No? Okay. What'd you say? Him who overcomes. All right. I want you to check this. For those of you that says him who overcomes, is it a little h? It's a big h. How about the one? A little o? Okay. Yours probably just reads it in a reverse order is why it says that. But mine, it says the victor. And I want you to catch this. It's a little v. Why is that significant? Here's why it's significant. When we think in terms of love, and when you think in terms, and when I think in terms of revelation, typically when we would see the word victor used in Revelation, who is it describing? Jesus. This is one of those times that the Sunday school answer is the right one. Okay? Who is it describing? Jesus. But it's not describing Jesus. How do we know that? Because it's a little v. So if it's talking about to the victor, who are the little v's? If it's not Jesus, it's the church. It's us. We are those people. This is, hey, we are a part of Revelation. It's talking about us right there. When it says to the victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God and he'll never go out again. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but I want you to catch this part. When I start out by talking to you about love and where are you, knowing that without love you are a clanging cymbal and just a racket. I want you to also see on the other part that if we will be, then we can be the victors. Now, I don't know about you, but you know about me. I like to win. Now, I hate to lose. But I really like being the champion. When we get to be the victor, that's an encouragement to me to be a person of love. Because then God makes promises to us. When we look at it tonight, I think it's interesting. How many of you have a nickname either today or a name from when you were a kiddo? Did you have a nickname? Anybody have a nickname? Do you have nicknames today? Yeah, some of you. Alicia, what's your nickname? I see you nodding your head back there. What is your nickname? Alicia? That's what Drew calls you, is Alicia. Okay. Anybody have a nickname you would tell us that you can say in church? All of your nicknames you can't say in church. Who raised your hand over here? Somebody did. Was it Michelle? Did you raise your hand? Who raised your hand? What's yours? Susie. Why do they call you Susie? Do you know? Oh, your middle name is Susie. They call you Susie. Every dog and cat, Susie. I have my boy's Christy's sister. Her name is Cindy, and her middle name is Louise. Cynthia Louise. And I've always called her Wheezy, just giving her a hard time. But I did that when my boys were little. And so if you ask my boys about their Aunt Cindy, they might look at you crazy. They call her Aunt Wheezy. Now, I'm sure she'd like to strangle me. But when I look at these verses, the thing that came out to me first was the nicknames. You can't help but notice the nicknames right here, if you would allow. I don't know how, that. I don't think nicknames are sacrilegious. But the nicknames, the things that that the angel is written to the church at Philadelphia and that he says about Jesus right from the get-go, he says the Holy One, the True One, and the One who has the key of David. Now, the Holy One is interesting. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim, angels, were standing above him. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth.'" Now I got to tell you, when I think of angels, I think of two-winged angels. Don't you? Most of the time that's what I think. I'm anxious to see these six-winged angels. I think there's just going to be something neat about that. But I think it's going to be neat too to know that angels speak with the voice of angels. And what do angels say? Holy, holy, holy. I got to tell you, when we sing on Sunday morning, sometimes sitting down here at my chair, I love to sing, but I just quit singing and listen to you. Sometimes I just don't sing at all. I just listen to you sing. And you're good. But I can't wait to hear the angels. I think we're good. But the angels, I think that's going to be pretty impressive. And when we think about the angels and we think about the fact that what they say is holy, 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 that the nickname that Jesus is given here, if you will, is the Holy One, that the idea of the Holy One, that holy means separate, it means different. Sometimes we talk about holy so much we don't really understand the extremity of holiness. It means that God is utterly separate from sin. It doesn't mean that he's good at it or that he only commits little ones. It means that it's so far from him, it's not even close. It's not that he is of flawless character. Think of the best person you've ever met. Think of the most trusted person you know. They're probably great people. I'm sure they're a fine person. But compared to holiness, they're a scoundrel. And it says that Jesus is the Holy One. Then it comes back and says he's the True One. I was thinking about this when I was studying. If you were going to make a combination, if you were going to make like a mathematical equation of truth, what would it be? What plus what equals truth? I just sat and thought about that a little while. What plus what equals truth? What would you say? Most of you are probably thinking like I was. You think of something, and you either think, well, I don't know. Or you think of one thing, and then you think of a second thing, and then you think, well, yeah, but there's a third thing, and a fourth thing, and a fifth thing, too. Really, if you stop and think about it, holiness is pretty hard to define, and so is truth, unless you just put Jesus' picture by it in the dictionary. Most of us in here would describe ourselves as people of integrity, would we not? Wouldn't you describe yourself as a person of integrity? As you look around the room, don't you look around and go, hey, they're trustworthy. I would trust them. I would trust them. I would trust them. Right? We just look around and we just see people. And we go, hey, I would trust them. Raise your hand in here if you've never told a lie. Raise your hand if you never stole anything. See, now we would describe ourselves as people of honor, and we're sitting a bunch of liars and thieves. You got to understand when it says he's the True One, how serious that is. And for us, we're so familiar with it that we just read right over it and think, yeah, the Holy One, yeah, I got it. The True One, yeah, I got it. But that's significant. And then it says not only that He's holy and true, but it says that He's the one who has the key of David. Before I leave the part about true, I was thinking about it. And as I was thinking of that combination, I never did come up with like an equation to go, okay, these are the two things. This plus this equals true. I even Googled it and researched it a little bit, and it's amazing at the answers that you get from people about truth. But really, one of the few places in our culture that true really is true is when we think in terms of direction. What do we say? True North. Let me ask you a question. How many True Norths are there? There's a whole bunch of Norths, right? But there's only one True North. That's the key to us when it says that He is the True One. Just one. And that means not only that He defines it, but that He is the definition of it. Okay? Holy and true. And then it says, the one who has the key of David. I would say this to you. The idea of a key in the Scriptures refers to authority. That He's holy and true, and He has the keys of David. Or the key, singular, key of David. I would also tell you the Scriptures tell us He holds other keys. What are those? The key to hell and the key to heaven, right? He's the one, because He's holy and true, He's the one that gets to determine who's going where. He has the authority. That's significant for us as we jump in. And then I want you to catch the last part of verse 7. It says, who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one opens. You know what that means? That means He's the only authority. He doesn't give His keys out. He doesn't share His keys. There's just one, and He's the keeper of it. When we think of those nicknames, and then we think of the key of David, it got me to thinking, as we read through the verses, then what are the keys to the open doors? He says in verse 7, he says, and who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one opens. What are those keys? He says it in verse 8. He says, I know your works, because you have limited strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. When he says, I know your works, what are those works? He says limited strength was the first one he names. Why would he brag? Why would he commend the church at Philadelphia for limited strength? Don't typically, when you're commended on strength, you are commended on the quantity, the magnitude of your strength, as opposed not to its limit, its minimum? Why would the angel commend them for limited strength? But what? They were not of God. But it really, it's encouraging them, because it's saying, hey, you have limited strength. And when we read it, we think, what are they doing? Why are they being commended for that? For most of us, what gets us in trouble is when we think we have lots of strength. I think they're being commended because I know you because of your works, your limited strength. Now, you could certainly look at it both ways. There are some people that coaches know who they are because they're lousy. And there are some people that coaches know who they are because they're exceptional. You can be known on either side. I was telling Gary Dempsey, I've been reading a book called Swing Your Sword. Probably most of you have never heard of it, but you'll smile if you follow the sports world at all. It's written by Mike Leach, who's a big fan of Pirates, that used to coach at Texas Tech. He is a nutball, but he is a genius. He's hilarious. I've been reading his book. And it's amazing at the things that he remembers, but he compliments certain guys because they were so great. But now he's pretty straightforward. You never wonder what Mike Leach is thinking. And he hammers some guys in his book about that guy's lazy. You know, you can be known either way. When I think about the idea that the angel says, because of your limited strength, you get the keys because of your limited strength. For most of us, we spend all our time trying to be stronger, that really what God wants is for us to be more trusting. He wants us to lean in to Him. And most of us try to operate in a way that we become self-sufficient. Now, can your limited strength be a negative? Certainly. You need to mature in your faith. Jeff is totally right. For some of us, we're known of our weak and limited because it's weak. It hasn't matured. But on the other side, you want it to mature to a place not that you're weak, but that you understand it's God's strength that's really what we need, not our own. And they're commended for their limited strength. Warren Wiersbe says, unbelief sees the obstacles and faith sees the opportunities. Is your faith in such a place that you see obstacles or do you see opportunities? You do realize that it's when we have obstacles in our life as Christ followers that present our greatest opportunities. And most of us try to avoid the obstacles at all costs. But the truth is, it's when the obstacles arise that our greatest opportunity is to be a witness for Christ. Because when everything's rolling along and it's peaches and cream, everybody can be joyful and happy and easygoing then. But it's when we have struggles that we have a chance to rise above. I always try to explain it to my boys. There are advantages to being a preacher and there are disadvantages to being a preacher. One of those advantages, disadvantages is probably at some point in life you're going to move. You're going to go to new places. That's pretty tough. If you're fixing to start your senior year like Jance was when I moved here, 5-6 days before he starts his senior year. But I also try to help him see that that's not an obstacle, it's an opportunity, because Jance has had the opportunity. He's got friends from Lake Charles, Louisiana. He's got friends from Ardmore, Oklahoma. He's got friends from Odessa, Texas, and now he's got friends in Medill, Oklahoma. Jance has got friends all over. For me, we've had to move several different times, different places to serve in the churches where God opened doors for us. But I got to tell you, I got friends. Not only that live in those places, but now a lot of my youth have grown up and I got youth all over the world. Now, do I think it's a blessing for people that get to grow up and live in one town their whole life? Yeah. Do I think it's a blessing for people that have jobs that move them around? Yeah. You see, for the first half of my life, I was the other guy. I started kindergarten at Altus. I graduated high school at Altus. I graduated in a class of 189, but I'm just telling you, there were not very many of them that started kindergarten there that graduated high school. There were Air Force Town. Not very many people did that. First half of my life, I was on that opportunity side. Second half of my life, I've been on the second two-thirds of my life. I've been on the other side. You see, it's really how you look at it. Do you see it as an obstacle? Or do you see it as an opportunity? He says, I know your works, your limited strength. He says, you have kept my word. What do we know that Psalm 119 says about God's word? I have hidden God's word in my heart that I may not sin against God, right? God's word is key. And they're commended. They're commended. It's interesting. He says that you have not denied my name. They stood strong. Do you think that means they were perfect? No, they weren't perfect. The people of Philadelphia are no different than the people of Medill. But if they understand their righteousness comes through Jesus and by Jesus, then they become righteous. And if they endure to the end, then they are rewarded. They're blessed. God sees that. I think He sees the same thing for us in the things that we do if we will stay true. I know your works, your limited strength, that you've kept my word. By the way, when you think about keeping His word, I have hidden God's word in my heart that I may not sin against God. Stop and think about that a second, kind of like we did the definition of love. Most of us in here, I say that, most of us, I think all of us in here would be people who say, if I said, hey, do you keep God's word? Most of us would say, yeah. If we think in terms of the Big Ten, we do. Not have any other gods before me. Should not make for yourself an idol. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Right? We do pretty good on all those. But how about the other things that it says? To watch your tongue. To guard your heart. To be kind. That we're responsible for every word we speak. But He says, I know your works. They were no different than we were. They struggle with that. But the good thing is that God measures the inside, not the outside. The truth is, if you want to judge anybody in this room, how do you have to judge them? By the outside. Right? That's our only option. The bottom line is, I can't know your heart, and you can't know my heart. You can only see my actions, and I can only see your actions. But the good news is, when you see my actions, even God sees the inside and knows his heart's right. His actions aren't always right, but his heart's right. That's what he knows about you. I think that's why we can be encouraged in the times when we struggle. It's interesting. Then he says, I have placed before you an open door. He says, no one can close it. I think that's interesting. You ever pray that God would open doors for you? I pray that often. Now, I want you to know when I pray that God would open doors, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, and sometimes I don't get it right either. And so I pray that, hey, God, you open some doors, but I need you to close some doors too. That's what I've prayed with our high school pastor through this process. Open the doors, I'll talk to them. And when it shouldn't go any further, you shut the door. Now, I got to tell you, when I'm talking to a guy and I'm excited about him or whatever the case may be, and God closes the door, whether he closes it on my side or closes it on his side, I'll be honest with you, I really don't ever like it when he closes the door. But I just got to trust that he's answering my prayer, that that's what I've asked him. As long as the doors are open, I'm going to walk through it. I'll tell you, for me, I pray that God would open doors, I pray that God would close doors, and I pray that he would help me to not kick down any doors. That's what I pray. Don't let me bust through any that you've closed. Because it says if he opens it, no one else can close it. But I want you to catch this. It says when he closes it, no one can open it either. So just as much as there's an issue with not walking in an open door, there is an issue with trying to walk through a closed door. While it's closed, you shouldn't bust it down. But when it's open, you shouldn't walk past it either. Don't stand outside and try to peek in. If God's opened it, step through it. Be faithful to what He calls you to do. Be faithful and trust that He's opened those doors. It says, since no one can close it, sometimes we have a tendency when the door's open, we'll pray and ask God, God, if you want me to do this, open the door, just make it possible. And then when He opens the door, we either stand outside and peek at the door, Or we walk right on past it thinking, well, if this over here don't work, I'll come back to that. The best picture I've ever had the opportunity, I think, to take when I was scuba diving, I missed it. I was in Cozumel, and Cozumel is known for drift dives. Now, drift dives are really fun because you can go on a drift dive if you're in really, really deep water and the water is swishing around, maybe got a current to it. That's a drift dive. So you can just drift along with it. You don't even have to kick. You just got to get your air equaled out so that you don't bump the bottom and so that you don't rise to the top, and you can just fold your arms up like this and just float along. The problem was I was floating along going this way, and I was, you will not believe this, I missed the best picture I ever had an opportunity to get because I was messing with my camera. And a turtle was swimming this way. His shell was about this big. And he literally went right under me. He was swimming against the current. I was going with the current. And the problem with it is, once you go past something on a drift dive, you're not swimming against the current. It uses up your oxygen too much. You got to work too hard. You don't get to stay down there. So once you pass it, missed opportunity. It'd have been great. He was just like me and Les. And when I looked up, too late. When God opens doors, especially when you pray and ask Him to open doors, hey, walk through the door. Trust Him. He opened it. Be in tune with His Holy Spirit enough that you know. But it's interesting, if you look back up in verse 7, it says, the one who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one opens. You see, when God opens a door, you better step through it, because you never know when God might close it. Now you might say, that don't sound like God. Oh, really? Ask Saul. Ask King Saul. Do you remember how King Saul got to be the king? How did he get to be the king? God chose him. God told Samuel, you anoint Saul, right? And what happened to Saul? God rejected him. God closed the door. And God opened the door up for David. Now, it's all part of God's plan, but Saul missed out on his chance. I know we all know the story of Judas. Hey, but Judas walked with Jesus just like the other 11 disciples. Judas had a role to play. There certainly are questions with Judas's life that I can't answer for you. But I will tell you this, he did walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he witnessed the miracles, and he saw the miraculous, he saw the dead raised and the blind see, just like the other disciples. God closed the door on him and opened it for Matthias, right? One of the 12 disciples. By the way, God had a chosen people, didn't he? Did God close the door on the Jews and open it up to the Gentiles because the Jews weren't faithful? So as much as we always think God opens doors for us, and He does, you also need to know that when God opens doors, if He opens it, nobody can close it, but it doesn't say that He can't. But it does say when He closes it, nobody can open it now, including you and me. Those are significant to us to understand those things. And then when we finish out the verses, I would finish it out with promises. What does he say? He says, take note, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not but are lying. Note this, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. That's pretty neat to think about the fact that we can be the victors and that God is going to do things in other people's lives to let them know that he loves us if we will stay true and endure to the end. He says, I will keep you from the hour of testing. Now, this is a place where you kind of get in a little bit to the tribulation stuff of the end times. What is the hour of testing? Most theologians would tell you that's the tribulation period. Now, this is where you get into the pre-tribulation and the mid-tribulation and the post-tribulationists. The people that believe, hey, when is the church going to be raptured out? Tribulation is the time when there is going to be tribulation on the earth for a 7-year period. It's going to be disastrous. I believe the scriptures teach right here that we as the church will be ushered out prior to the tribulation. When the tribulation happens that we're going to study here in just a few weeks, when the tribulation happens, I believe for us as Christ followers, we won't be here. We'll be gone. The rapture of the church has already happened. Then the tribulation happens. But there are those who think the church will not be raptured out until the middle. If you remember the middle, that's when the two witnesses show up. They get killed and lay in the streets for 3 days. We'll read about that. And there are others who think it's post-tribulation, that the church will be here all of the tribulation. We'll have to endure it like everybody else does, and then we'll be raptured out. But I don't believe that, and one of the reasons I don't is because of these verses right here. It says, because you have kept my commandments to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And then it says, I will make him a pillar. You didn't know this because I didn't tell you. You might know this, but one of the things that Philadelphia was known for was earthquakes. They had a black lava field outside of Philadelphia, they said, that was from the lava, the earthquakes and the volcanoes that were there. And it's interesting, but the thing that you want in an earthquake is what? Stability. Whatever building you're in, you want it to have good foundations and good pillars. And what the angel says to the churches is, I will make you, if you will endure to the end, if you will be a victor, I will make you a pillar. I will use you to hold things up. I'll make you strong. People will know there's something different about you. And then he says, I will write on him the name of my God. Now, what is that name? I don't know. I'm just going to trust if God says it's good, it's good. If God says, one of your rewards is I will write on you the name of my God, I'm going to trust that's better than a polo horse or an alligator. Whatever it is, I'm going to trust it. Whatever that is, however he does it, I'm going to go with it. But when you win, you get a medal. You get a crown. And here he says, if you'll be a victor and endure to the end, rely on me. Trust me when I open and close doors. And be faithful enough to walk through them or stay out of them. You'll be a victor. And when you're a victor, I'm going to put my name on you. For all of us, we have a desire for somebody to claim us. I would be embarrassed and have my feelings hurt. And it's not real easy to do either one of those to me. But I would have my feelings hurt and be embarrassed if the next time me and Christy were somewhere, she introduced me as her friend. This is my friend Randy. But when she says, this is my husband, or when Jansen Will say, this is my dad, I would hate it if Jansen Will says, this is a guy I live at his house. I like it when my dad says, that's my boy. And what it says there is if you will stay true to the end, he will claim you. He will put his name on you. That should be encouragement to each of us. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us the strength, that you would make us pillars, that we could endure to the end. Lord, give us vision. Let us be in tune with your Holy Spirit so well that we know the doors you've opened. We know the doors you've closed, and we would not see obstacles, but we would see opportunities. Give us strength. Draw us closer to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.